2 weeks ago, we introduced a new series looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And I highlighted the way in which Paul talked about your own personal experience of salvation, the way that Jesus reconciled you with the Father, as a miniature version of what he's planning for the whole of creation. That we are part of God's new creation in Christ. So this week we're looking at Colossians chapter 3 and focusing on verses 12 to 17. So if you've got a Bible, you might like to have that in front of you. But this, just before we get into this week, I just want to recap some of what we did last week. We know where Colossae is in what is now modern-day Turkey. We thought about God having a plan to reveal his purposes to just ordinary people. They were just ordinary shepherds, tradespeople in Colossae in a fairly ordinary town. And God's reconciling work was experienced by those ordinary people. Paul revealed to them that Jesus' death was for them personally. And God called those ordinary people to become part of his plan, right where they were, carrying on being shepherds and tradespeople in that ordinary town. We thought about the way that might apply to us in Burwell. God's plan revealed to us, ordinary people. God's reconciling work experienced by us as ordinary people. And then God calling us as ordinary people to become part of his plan. I showed you this picture, which is of a fern, and just talked about the way in which the overall plan of God for the whole universe and the cosmos is reflected in the local community, in the local church, and in the individual believer. And you could go down further into the way that he deals with individual issues in our lives is all part of that bigger plan and reflects the same purposes at different levels. We talked about that bigger picture of how we can become part of that new creation work, modeling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, molding culture, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and being a messenger of the gospel. So we're picking up the first of those headers today and thinking about modeling godly character. So modeling godly character in Christ at Burwell, right where we are, how do we do that? How do we display this godly character? Well, Paul tells us that we do it by putting on, and he shows various new characteristics that we should be embodying in order to embody what it means to be recreated in the image of Jesus, to demonstrate what it means to be in Christ. The beginning of chapter 3, Paul's called the Colossians to set their hearts on and minds on the risen Christ, and therefore, in the light of that, to put to death their old way of living, to take off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. Now he calls them to put on particular characteristics that are suitable to that new self. So putting off, putting on, setting your mind, setting your heart, let alone putting to death, are quite active things, aren't they? These are doing words in the old language of English language lessons. These are things which God is calling us to do. And Paul is clearly urging the Colossians to do something. Actions which demand a decision. A decision of the will. And yet, we know if you've ever tried to do any of these things without the Spirit, we can't achieve it. We can't do these things without the Spirit being at work in us and through us. They are supernatural outworkings of the Spirit dwelling in us. Without his work, we're simply pretending to be nicer than we were, without any genuine change of heart. So it's worth, if you compare what Paul's saying here about the characteristics which we should put on with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23. You very quickly see there are many parallels between what the Spirit bears in our life as fruit and what Paul is saying we should put on. So they're virtues which arise from the Spirit dwelling in us, yet we need to cooperate with the Spirit. Grace requires a response of faith. Tom Wright speaks about this in a book on virtue, and he calls it the practice of virtue. It works like this. The Spirit inspires in us a desire to be like Christ. So we put on a new behavior, and that new behavior or attitude feels strange, unnatural. And it is unnatural to our old self, to our old nature. But the way we put to death the old nature is by allowing the Spirit to dwell in us and seeking to imitate Christ. As we seek to do that and fail, and then honestly admit that in repentance, we receive forgiveness. As we do that, we're slowly transformed by that inner working of the Spirit in us, transformed into the new self. As this happens, the practiced virtue, the thing that seems so unnatural, becomes what Tom Wright calls second nature. It wasn't our first nature, but now we've developed a new nature, so it becomes our second nature. Something that was put on becomes part of us. And it's in this developing of the second nature which we would call sanctification, or growing in maturity in Christ. It's the transformation of character, not simply by adopting different outward behaviours, but by matching our behaviour to the transformed heart. So we're now living in line with what God has done in our heart. So it's a process in which our active cooperation is required. We choose to model godly character in response to God's grace. So we can see there's a very active part that we can play. And these are some of the characteristics that Paul talks about: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And then he says these are all bound together by love. So love is reflected in each of them. It makes sense of all of them. And you could say each of them is an expression of love. Love is the thing that binds it all together. Initially, it's going to feel ill-fitting, but these are the new clothes that we've been given, and we will grow into them. I was the youngest son. I know what that guy feels like. Then he goes on to talk about, Paul goes on to talk about letting or allowing. So he moves on from that metaphor of putting on to letting or allowing the Spirit. The first requires active, cooperative action. The second requires cooperative acceptance, letting. So it's not something the Spirit will do in us without us allowing him to, but it requires a submission on our part to the Lordship of Jesus, and hence a trust in his love. I wonder which one you find easiest. Do you find it easier to actively try and behave differently? Do you find it easier to perhaps more passively accept what the Spirit is doing in you? Well, that will differ for different people. We're called to take action by adopting different new behaviours, fitting to our new nature. We're called to let the peace of Christ rule in us by uniting us in his body, and to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we exercise our gifts in that body and in the wider world. It's relatively easy, I found, to teach people the right answers to questions in Bible studies. It's quite easy to learn the right answers in theory. It is more difficult to learn how to put these things into practice. You might send out a church very well able to answer all the right theological questions, but it's in the putting off of old behaviours, putting on new behaviours, and letting Jesus be Lord that we put to death the old nature and become who we truly are in Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. or an apprentice when we actually start living these things out. So how do we do it in practice? Well, focus on Jesus. You'd expect me to say that, wouldn't you? But that's what Paul says. Set your hearts and your minds on Christ. Look at Jesus. See his character. Know who he is. And from that, determine how we should behave. So those in Christ increasingly have lives and relationships marked by Christ and motivated by Christ. If you look at that little passage from 12 to 17, you'll see how much the Apostle Paul focuses in on Jesus, Christ, the Lord, and God. He focuses on who we are in God. He starts at verse 12, where he addresses us as God's holy people, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So these are titles of privilege. And then he calls us to put on qualities that are fitting to that new calling. In verse 13, forgive, how should we forgive? As the Lord forgave you. In verse 15, it's the peace of Christ who should rule in our lives. Verse 16, it is the word of Christ, that is the message which centers on Christ, which dwells among us in order for us to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And verse 17, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's Christ's people keeping Christ central in all that we do and all that we plan to do. He provides the strength and the motivation for how we're clothed. His characteristics become our characteristics. His forgiveness, the basis of our forgiveness. We let his peace rule in our hearts and let his word dwell among us richly. So we focus, and this is important, we focus on his character, not a set of rules. So we look at Jesus and his character, not following a set of rules. Taking our cue from Jesus with what he's done for us, asking what sort of people we should be as a result. So focusing on Jesus. Second, believe we're called to learn to love in community. Most of those qualities that Paul listed can only be developed in our character through relationship. We can't go away into a little cell and lock ourselves in and develop those characteristics. For me, and maybe for you, you would find it a whole lot easier to appear nice if everyone around you was perfectly loving and kind and met all of your needs. Is that just me? It is just me. Okay, fine. But, you know, that sort of feeling that we would appear at least nicer if we didn't have to contend with other people. But we can only learn and model what it means to be patient or forgive grievances or bear with one another when people provoke us, grieve us, or irritate us. It's right, isn't it? We don't have to be forgiving or overcome these difficulties otherwise. So community provides us with the opportunity to put on our new nature and let Christ rule. It's painful, isn't it? Again, is that just me? It is painful at times as we learn to forgive, to bear with one another, to recognize that it is Christ who brings the unity in our diversity. So we might learn this in church, and that's where Paul begins. He begins with the community of faith. No church and no minister, and certainly not me, is perfect. Most of us will fall short of what we might hope for. Some conclude that if a church fails like that, then it's not a church worth being part of. They might move on to another church to try and find one that irritates them and grieves them less. But very quickly we discover that the new church has challenges as well. Once we recognize that God places us in communities not primarily to meet our needs, but to develop our character, we look for different qualities. He meets all of our needs through our glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. He meets all of our needs through his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Not in Chris Johnson, nor in Burwell Baptist Church, but in Christ Jesus. So we must look for a church that admits that it fails, but still seeks to follow Christ. We must look for a church which encourages us to be rich in the word of Christ as we exercise our gifts, and which is united not by uniformity, but by the peace of Christ. When you find a church that is united by uniformity, you found a sect. Flee. Where you find a church where there are differences of opinions, where people have strongly held views, and yet, for the love of Christ, they unite in the mission of Christ, join that church. Because that is a church that you can be part of, and one where you can learn to bear with and to forgive. As a community here, we're seeking to form a church in which Christ is all and in all. It's in such a gathering that we can learn to model this godly character. And Paul goes on from the local church to say, these same things apply in the whole world. He's illustrated how we might demonstrate this character in the church life. It starts in church, but the passage goes on to apply the teaching to relationships in every other area of life outside the body of Christ. We see that to start with in the whatever you do verse in verse 17. And the flow of the passage goes on into the household codes that continue in this chapter. Paul reminds us that every aspect of our life is transformed by Christ. And he applies the principle in family and work relationships. These are not lesser areas to church life, because they're still about the lordship of Jesus Christ. So as we willingly cooperate with the Spirit, we set an example for others to follow. Once again, thankfully, that does not require us to be perfect. We model what it means to come under the lordship of Jesus as we try and fail to match our outward behavior to the transformed heart. But as we do that, we're inviting in the whole of the rest of creation under the lordship of Jesus. All it requires is that we are on a journey towards maturity in Christ and are willing to live it out with others. So you know that I don't usually let you off with just telling you about stuff, but rather ask you to respond. What do you, not the person next to you, not me, but you, what do you need to put off? What attitudes of mind, what behaviours do you need to consciously cooperate with the Spirit and stop? What do you need to put on? What are those characteristics of compassion and humility and gentleness? What feels alien to you and yet you know you must try again to grow in love, to grow in forgiving and bearing with? And what do you need to let Christ do in you? What is it that the Lord has been trying to do, but you've been closing your heart to him, closing your mind, resisting what he's trying to do? Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that you don't require us to be perfect, but that you do require us to be willing. And so, Lord, I open my heart and mind to you. And I say, Lord, would you show me again what needs to change in me? What I need to put off? what I need to put on, what I need to allow you to do. I'm amazed, Lord, that just in that really personal and intimate thing that you're doing in my life, that's part of what you're doing for the whole of the universe. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to do that in every believer's heart. And I pray for each one gathered here today, Lord, that you would be at work in their hearts and minds, doing that transforming work, releasing them from the things that have bound them into the wonderful new nature that you're creating in us. And help us, Lord, as we walk together in this, to support and encourage one another, to pick each other up when we fall, and to know that in doing so, you are forming the body of Christ amongst us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.